So anyway, this is a few of my kids. I'm not going to say their names. I'll make up a couple names because I don't even know if their parents are okay with me saying their names. So I'm not going to say their names. But yeah, this is, I think, Monday of this last week. Thursday was the last day of school. And little guy in the top right, barely looking, peeking through, that's my little kindergartner buddy. He sits behind me. And I'll call him Henry. And on Monday, I said, all right, starting on Tuesday, there's going to be, no, what was it? Let me get this right. I gave him a warning. I said, on Wednesday, no, on, what is it? I got to think about it, the story. So I said, on Thursday, last day of school, there's going to be no eating on the bus because that's the day we have to clean the entire bus. And so no eating, you know, no snacks. Let's try to help me keep the bus clean. Don't put your hands on the windows. So everything was going all right. And then Henry, all of a sudden I hear him cry out, clean up in aisle 6, please. And I was like, what just happened? And just the fact that he says clean up in aisle 6, you know. But I said, Henry, what happened? And he said, I might have had some sand in my pocket. Sorry, Mr. Paul. So not a big deal. But on Monday, I'll call her Carla in the top left. Carla is the bus boss. She rules the roost. Even the high she's in charge, even of the high schoolers. Monday, I actually think she gaslit me. Christian talked about gaslighting last week. And so Monday, she's getting off the bus, and she says, remember, you said we're having a party on Tuesday on the bus. And I was like, what? And she goes, you told us last week we're having a party on the bus on Tuesday. And I said, I never said we're having a party on the bus on Tuesday. I'm beginning to doubt myself. That's what gaslighting does. Like, did I say we're having a party on Tuesday? And I was like, what does a party on the bus even look like? And I said, and then I thought, no, I said, no, there's no party tomorrow. There's no party on the bus on Tuesday. But I brought him Oreos, but that's about it. And but I think she recognized that I wasn't going to fall for that little bit of deception. You know, and imagine if I had agreed with that little line of deception. What might the bus have looked like on Tuesday? Chaos, right? Party. Absolute pandemonium. Party. more stuff for me to clean up. All right, so the question we're going to ask this week is, how do I break my agreement with deception? How do I break my agreement with deception? Because the last few weeks, with Christian's leadership, we have been talking through spiritual warfare. And in, you know, a huge part of spiritual warfare is recognizing deception, recognizing where we have agreed with deception. And so in week one, Christian reminded us, first of all, that we can be deceived. We can. That's why magic shows are great to watch, because we fall for the trick, right? Week two, we talked about the symptoms of deception. How do I know if I'm being led down this path in my mind, in my emotions? Week three, Christian talked about the starting point, I'll call it this, the starting point of breaking deception. It was basically step zero. And really it was, we got to care about it. We actually have to be concerned and care about it, because that's not a given that we would care whether or not we are being deceived. Okay, some people go along with that, including us. So we need to actually care about it. Now, sometimes we go along with deception for the sake of entertainment, right? When's a good example of when we would go along with deception for the sake of being entertained?
Movies.
Movies, exactly. We pay money, we walk into a movie theater, we expect that we're going to be, you know, deceived. We're going to enter into a reality distortion field. And how many like it when you have somebody sitting next to you that says, oh, that's not possible, right? That, like, you're watching a movie about superheroes, like, of course, none of this is possible, but you don't need to tell me that being bit by a spider does not give me spidey powers, right? So you actually want to go along with this belief that being bit by a spider or falling into a vat of who knows what, or having a rough upbringing turns you into Batman, you know, we just want to believe that for a few hours. But when we step out of the movie theater, we don't want to continue in a reality distortion field. We actually want to walk in reality, okay? So again, last week, Christian helped us just understand we gotta care about that. We gotta understand that it's possible for us to be brought into a reality distortion field, okay? So we gotta care about it. And then we're gonna continue with four steps that I wanna talk about today. Four steps for breaking up, breaking agreement with deception. And the first one is to invite God to reveal deception. Actually invite God into the process. Say, I want your help with this. Have you ever read the book of Joshua all the way through? What is the book of Joshua about?
Taking the promised land.
Taking the promised land. That's right. Taking the promised land. The Israelites had been given this promise. They had been in Egypt for 400 years, and they're given this promise that they're going to get the promised land, but it isn't just handed to them, right? They wander for 40 years. The book of Joshua, they're getting set to go in. Listen to the very first verses. Joshua chapter 1, verse 1, and then also verse 2 and 5. It says, "The Lord said to Joshua, Moses, my servant, is dead." Okay, Moses was in charge. Now he's gone. He says, "Now then, you and all these people, hundreds of thousands of Israelites, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give them to the Israelites." Verse 5, he says, "No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life." Now, when he says, "No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life," you know what that implies? That implies battle, okay? If he's saying nobody's going to stand against you, well, it means that people are going to try, right? They're going to meet with resistance, and so there's going to be a battle. And God goes on to say, "As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you." And that speaks of God's presence, okay? In other words, God says, Joshua, I have all of this land that I'm going to give you, but you're going to have to fight for it, and you're going to have to stick close to me if you really want it, okay? I have so much I want to give you, but there's going to be a fight. There's going to be resistance, but I'm going to be with you. I'm going to stick close to you. And I think the same thing is true of our lives. That's why the story is in the Bible. Corinthians actually tells us that. It says these things happen to those as examples for us, right? So we come to Jesus in faith and we say, "Here I am, Jesus. I surrender to you. I give you my life." And Jesus, if I could paraphrase, basically says, "Great. You know, I have so much that I want to do in your life. I have so much that I want to bring you into, but you're going to have to keep fighting to say yes to me every day, saying yes, yes to my plan for your life," right? Keep following after me. So what's the very first city that Jericho... Well, there it is. What's the very first city that Joshua encounters? Okay, Jericho.
Jericho,
good. How are you? Kind of dropped in a subtle hint there, didn't I?
Foreshadowing.
Very first city is Jericho. God gave him a plan. Did the people listen to God's plan?
Nope.
Well,
yeah.
Jericho, did they?
Yeah.
They actually did, right? They did listen to the plan. God said, what did God tell them to do?
Circle
the city seven times.
Silently.
They might have thought, wow, that's kind of strange, but sure, all right, we'll do that. And they won, right? They defeated Jericho. They went straight in. They captured the city. The next city was called Ai, ironically. Ai has gotten pretty popular these days. Different kind of Ai. So just as something fun this week, I asked Ai. I said to ChatGPT, I said, "You know, Joshua defeated Ai. I said, does that make you nervous?" And ChatGPT says, "Well, I mean, a little bit. But he says, I'm not actually too concerned, but don't worry, I'll keep one digital eye open for Joshua." I thought, wow, that is so weird. It really said that. Yeah, totally said that. All right, so Ai, the city was actually, you know, was completely destroyed. In other words, Joshua and the Israelites, they're taking over the promised land. Nothing seems impossible for Joshua and his people. And they might even start thinking, wow, I think we've got this figured out. I think we can even do this without God if we had to. And so in Joshua chapter 9, that's what we see happen. I want to read a little bit longer piece of scripture here. It's Joshua 9, verses 3 to 15. It says, when the people of Gibeon, so that's another city in the Promised Land, heard that Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they resorted to a ruse. What's a ruse?
Deception.
Deception, that's right. Reality distortion, a trick. They went as a delegation whose donkeys were loaded with worn-out sacks and old wineskins cracked and mended. They put worn and patched sandals on their feet and wore old clothes. All of the bread of their food supply was dry and moldy. Then they went to Joshua in the camp of Gilgal and said to him and the Israelites, we've come from a distant country. Make a treaty with us. The Israelites said to the Hivites, they have some discernment, right? The Holy Spirit gives us discernment. The Holy Spirit begins to work inside of our heart and makes us think, maybe I shouldn't. But it says, they kind of feel that. They say, the Israelites said to the Hivites, but perhaps you live near us, so how can we make a treaty with you? We're your servants, they said to Joshua. But Joshua asked, who are you and where do you come from? Right? Sometimes the Holy Spirit is giving us what we call a check in our spirit. Have you ever heard that phrase? You get a check in your spirit. You're being prompted by the Holy Spirit, like, maybe you should back off here. Joshua says, who are you and where do you come from? They answered, your servants have come from a very distant country because of the name of the Lord your God. This bread of ours was warm when we packed it at home on the day we left to come to you. But now see how dry and moldy it is? And these wineskins that we filled were new, but they're cracked. But see how cracked they are. And our clothes and our sandals are worn out by the very, very long journey. Right? They're spinning this tale. Listen to verse 14. The Israelites sampled their provisions. They actually ate the moldy bread. Okay? They tried some of the bad wine from the cracked wineskins. The Israelites sampled the provisions, but listen to this next line. But they did not inquire of the Lord. Then Joshua made a treaty of peace with them to let them live, and the leaders of the assembly ratified it by oath. And so it may as well have said that the Israelites sampled their provisions, and they went ahead and they made an agreement with that deception. All right? And that's what we can do. We can actually experience God giving us a check in our spirit, like, maybe I should rethink this. But we look at all of the things around us and like, well, it looks okay. It seems all right. Okay, I guess I'll go along with it, right? And we can make an agreement with deception. So how do we break our agreement with deception? Well, again, ground zero is we actually have to care. Remember last couple weeks ago, I said how every New Testament book, except for Philemon maybe, has a warning to not be deceived. So it's a big deal, right? We have to actually care about it as much as the New Testament authors cared about it. They cared about it because God had so much he wanted to do for Joshua, so much he wanted to give Joshua, but Joshua traded it for deception. And God has so much that I know he wants to do for each one of us, so much that he wants us to inherit as sons and daughters of God, and we got to care. That's zero. And step one this week is invite God to reveal any deception that we have agreed with, any deception we've partnered with. We can pray like David. David in Psalm 139, verse 23, David said, search me, God, know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. And I thought, I think it's okay if we expound on that prayer a little bit. And here's a prayer we can pray in light of what we're talking about. You know, search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and reveal any lies that I've believed. Reveal any deception I've agreed with. See if there's any offensive way in me, any reality distortion I've stepped into, any gimmick of Satan I've bought into, and lead me in the way everlasting. All right? So that's step one. Okay? We got to invite God, please, show me. Humble me. Show me where I've bought into a lie. All right? Number two is as God begins to show us that, we need to own our misalignment. We're going to own our misalignment. So we just read a psalm from David. Speaking of David, was David a perfect individual?
No.
No. What were a few of his big mistakes? Bathsheba. Adultery with Bathsheba, murder of Uriah, her husband. So God wanted to speak to David. David actually didn't even invite God to speak to him about it. God had to send a prophet, Nathan. Sometimes God will do that for us too. We will be going down a wrong path, and God says, I love this one so much. What does God do? He leaves the 99 and he goes and finds the one, right? And is the one looking to be found? Not always, right? The one sometimes has hardened their heart. We sometimes harden our heart. And God has to send a messenger sometimes after us to speak to us. There's been people that have pursued me. I remember when I was a teenager, my youth pastor's wife, my best friend's mom, hunted me down and talked to me like a prophet, like we're going to hear right now, and helped me course correct in my life. I wasn't seeking it, but they actually, God found me. I'm so grateful for that. But that's what happens to David. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 1 to 13, it says, the Lord sent Nathan to David, and when he came to him, he said, there were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb that he had bought. He raised it, and it grew up with him and his children. He shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, as surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this must die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity. Then Nathan said to David, he says, you are that man. David wasn't even tracking with this little parable that Nathan was telling. Nathan was talking about him, right? Bathsheba was that little lamb. Then Nathan said to David, you are the man. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave your master's house to you and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you all Israel and Judah. And if this had been too little, I would have given you even more. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and took his wife to be your own. Now listen to verse 13. Then David said to Nathan, no way, that's not true, that's not me. Is that what David said? He says, I've sinned against the Lord. I love how David just owned it. He says, you're right. You called me out, you're right. And I think that line right there, when David says, I've sinned against the Lord, I think that's why God, other place in Scripture says, David is a man after my own heart. By no means did God say David is perfect. When he says God, David is a man after my own heart, it says to me that David was who's chasing after God. God, I want you so much that if you point out something that is wrong in my life, I am going to course correct. I'm going to own it. I'm going to say you're right. You are so right. And David did what he had to do to realign himself with God's heart. And he went so far as to write a psalm about it. Psalm 51. Psalm 51, I want to read from the very, very beginning of it. I can call it verse zero because there's no verse number in front of it. It's kind of like the pre-verse, pre-psalm stuff. It says, for the director of music, so it's a song, a psalm of David, when the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. So imagine, David, king of Israel, literally writes a song for the whole country to sing about his sin. Can we imagine one of our leaders doing that right now? Anywhere in the world. Here's a song about my mistakes. And here's a song about how I came and I sought the Lord and I owned my sin. That's pretty awesome. Again, that's why God says, here's a man after my own heart. And so here's what David wrote. This is the lyrics of a song that the country would sing. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, see, this is, he's owning his misalignment. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. There's no excuse making, right? And then he says in verse 10, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take the Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart you, God, will not despise. So that's incredible. David is owning his sin. He's owning his misalignment. It's like, yeah, I did this, and I want to get realigned. And so I want to tell you this morning is don't let shame for a mistake that you've made force you to create another layer of distortion. We can do that, right? We can make a mistake, and rather than own it, we say, well, I'm going to cover that with another lie. Does that ever work out? It doesn't. Maybe for the short term, but for the long term, it just catches up with us. And so I want to encourage you to own the misalignment. It's shame, it's pain in the beginning, but we own it. We own that misalignment, and we accept God's freedom. We accept the forgiveness he wants to give us in that moment. And it's not comfortable, right? It's not comfortable to confront sin, to be honest, to be saying, I was wrong, I did this stupid thing, I bought into this lie, I've been believing all of this time. And Christian showed me this quote out of a book called The Road Less Traveled. And the author says, life is difficult. What makes life difficult is that the process of confronting and solving problems is a painful one. Problems, depending upon their nature, evoke in us frustration, or grief, or sadness, or loneliness, or guilt, or regret, or anger, or fear, or anxiety, or anguish, or despair, right? How true. When we deal with that's why it's so tempting just to create another layer, just to cover that up. But we deal with it. It's painful, and that's why it's a road less traveled, but it's a worthwhile journey, isn't it? To confront it, to be free, free from deception, free from the lie. All right, third step to breaking our agreement with deception is to replace lies with the truth. Replace lies with the truth. Because you know that the cure for eating unhealthy foods is not to stop eating, right? It's to start eating healthy foods. That's a hard one. The cure for sitting on the couch all day is not to move over to the recliner. It's to go for a walk. The cure for things like porn addiction is not to look at something else on your phone. It's actually to put down your phone and engage in real relationships with real people. The cure for a negative thought pattern is not just sleeping the day away. It's to fill your mind with what is good and pure and true. It's to replace lies with the truth. I love this verse in James chapter 4, verse 7. James 4, verse 7, the order is so important. James says, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You know what we often try to do? We often skip over A, and we just try to do B on our own. I'm just going to resist the devil. And then what happens? Does the devil flee from us? Not really, right? We resist the devil, he doesn't go anywhere. Maybe sometimes we try it starting with level C, you know, maybe we try to get distance from the devil, but sometimes he just kind of keeps after us. We keep thinking the same thoughts, we keep on believing the same lies. The order is so important. We start with A. We start with actually submitting ourselves to God. We're replacing truth, right? We're replacing lies with the truth. We're submitting ourselves to God. And then B and C kind of take care of themselves. Okay, we start, Lord, I submit to you. Ooh, the devil doesn't like that. He kind of backs off and begins to run, right? because we're replacing lies with the truth. We're saying, I'm not going to submit to you anymore, Satan. I'm not going to submit to your lies and your tricks and your deception. I'm submitting myself to God and His truth and what His word says about me. If you were here last week before worship, I read part of 1 Corinthians 13, where it says, love is patient, love is kind. And I substituted the word God in place of love, right? God is patient, God is kind. But do you know that we could actually put our name in that spot too? Because 1 Corinthians 13 is actually a challenge for the church to walk in love. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1, Paul says, if I do all these things, but I don't have any love, then it's worthless, right? And so actually in this passage, he's telling us that we are to be the embodiment of love. And I believe we could actually put our name in here and speak this truth even over us. And I want us to try that right now, okay? On the count of three, when you see a blank, I want you to say your name in that spot. Okay, and we're going to practice replacing the lies with the truth. All right, you ready? Everybody's going to do it together. Just put your name in the blank. Okay, one, two, three. Paul is patient. Paul is kind. Paul does not envy. Paul does not boast. Paul is not proud. Paul does not dishonor others. Paul is not self-seeking. Paul is not easily angered. Paul keeps no record of wrongs. Paul does not delight in evil, but Paul rejoices with the truth. Paul always protects, Paul always trusts, Paul always hopes, Paul always perseveres. And we can do the same with other scripture as well. I want to lead us to do the exact same thing we just did in Romans. Okay, Romans chapter 8, verse 31. And I want you to stick your name in that spot, okay? Because we're just speaking what the word says about us. We're replacing lies with the truth. So let's say it together. Verse 31. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for Paul, who can be against Paul? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for Paul, how will he not also along with him graciously give Paul all things? Knowing all these things, Paul is more than a conqueror through him who loved Paul. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation would be able to separate Paul from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you think that can help you if you begin to see yourself in the promises that God has given us? Right? What other scriptures do you think you could do that with? What are some promises in scripture where you can see, I could speak that truth over my life? Any other scripture comes to mind?
Create in Janice a clean heart.
There you go.
Just like the hope that I can be changed.
Yeah, it's good. What other little verses come to mind?
Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ.
Yeah. So you could say your name instead, right? For Meg is created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Yep. How about John 3:16? For God so loved Paul that he gave his one and only son. For God so loved Andre, right? God so loved Christian that he gave his own life. Yeah, so let's do that. This is something you can actually do in your own Bible reading, is to not just read it as it's written to somebody 2,000 years ago, but it's written to you, that these promises are actually for you. So replacing lies with the truth. All right, here's the fourth step. It's to keep on walking in agreement with the truth. Keep on walking in agreement. Luke 9:23, then Jesus said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross once upon a time, and that's good. Take up their cross at least on their birthday every year, and just they're good. It says, take up their cross daily and follow me. It's a daily, daily walk. It's a daily walk with Jesus. The encouragement from one victory is fuel to fight the next battle. He gives us a victory, and all that is fuel to fight the next battle. Because when Joshua came into the promised land, Jericho, it wasn't over. Jericho was encouragement. Ooh, faith is being built up. Now we can go to Ai, right? In fact, in Joshua chapter 12, it says that Joshua and his armies conquered 31 different kings. It lists all the kings that Joshua conquered. But think about this. In the book of Joshua, there are over 400 different names, different cities listed in the book of Joshua. 400. All right? It was all of Joshua's life of dealing with this ongoing battle, of taking on what God had given him. Every day, they had to wake up and say, there's another battle to fight. We got to take up our cross again today. We got to follow the Spirit of God and where He leads us again today. And so that's the same. It's exactly true for us. Okay, every day is another battle. Yesterday's victory is fuel for today's victory. That's what it is. Yesterday's victory just provides encouragement, faith. I can do it again, right? I can do it again. And we forget this. Christians, since the very beginning of time, first century, they forgot it too. Book of Galatians. Listen, this is first century Christianity. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. Paul says, I'm astonished. I'm shocked that you're so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. Even back then, people were dealing with deception. Even back then, Paul is saying, we got to keep on fighting. You got to keep on fighting. Keep walking out the truth every single day. Because once you stop walking it out, the possibility of just being caught up in a lie, it's right there all the time. And so listen to how Paul continues. Galatians chapter 5, 13 to 16, he says, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you'll be destroyed by each other. And then he says this, so I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And so it's this walk. It's a walk. It's a daily walk. Keep walking in agreement with the truth. Okay? This practice of just reciting the scripture over yourself daily, meditating on the truth, preparing for the next battle, right? Every battle we win is encouragement for the next. And so let's circle back to the main question now. How do I break my agreement with deception? We'll just do a little review. Number one, we have to invite God to reveal the deception. Search me, God. Know Paul's heart, right? Search me, God. Know Patty's heart. Know Nicole's heart. Search me. Know my heart. Reveal any lies I believed. Reveal any deception I've agreed with. See if there's any offensive way in me, any distortion I've stepped into, any gimmick of Satan I've bought into, and lead me in your way everlasting. Number two, we're going to own our misalignments. When God sends a Nathan the prophet to us, whether it be through a sermon, a podcast, a friend, the word of God itself, we're going to own it. Okay? We're going to say, you're right. I screwed up. I agreed with deception. I agreed with a lie. I agreed with a sin. We pray with David when David said, against you, you only have I sinned, and I've done what's evil in your sight. So you're right in your verdict and justified when you judge. And then number three, we're going to replace lies with the truth. Replace lies with the truth. We're going to stop reading the scripture like it's just a book. And we're going to start reading it as a promise to us, a declaration of who we are, right? If God is for Paul, who can be against Paul? If God is for Kevin, who can be against Kevin, right? Waukee is more than a conqueror through him who loved Waukee, right? We speak these truths over us because they were actually written to us. And so I want you to try that this week. Write it down. Write down these scriptures. Say it out loud. Let it sink into your heart. Number four, we're going to keep on walking in the truth. Joshua didn't set up camp at Jericho, right? They were still moving. Jericho was just part of the process. God was moving them deeper into the promise. And God has always has more ground for us. He's got more ground for you. Don't get sidetracked by being stuck, by being sidelined, by sometimes falling in a ditch. Don't get stuck there. By the grace of God, get back on the road. Keep moving forward. Okay? You are more than a conqueror today, the Word of God says. You're more than a conqueror tomorrow. All right? And so as we close, I just want us to take a moment just to be still before Him. Maybe there's something that's gotten into your thinking that just doesn't line up with God's truth about you. You're believing a lie about yourself. You're believing a lie about your past. You're covering up shame, whatever it is. I just want to encourage you not to carry that one more day. Just to bring it to Him. So I'll close in just this prayer, and we pray this together. Or you agree with me. So search us, God. Search us, know our hearts. Search us and know our hearts today. Test us and reveal any way that we have agreed with something that's simply not true, something that's not from you. Help us to replace that deception with the truth. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Yeah. So let's go ahead and stand. I want to speak a benediction over you from the book of Romans, chapter 8. We read a little bit of this earlier. And I just want to speak this truth over you as a benediction. In all of these things, you are more than conquerors through Him who loved you. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.